Well, good morning. It's good to see you all. Those of you in the Lakeside room, the family room, joining us online. We're glad you're with us this morning, as Jeff said, as we start this new series. If you would, please, would you turn to Romans 13? Turn on your Bibles, turn in your Bibles. If you're one where you have to focus on the message, it'll also be on the screens this morning as we get there. I want to piggyback off of what Jeff said and just give you a few quick prayer requests. The first one is obvious. It's what Jeff talked about in regard to our campuses, both Bellevue, both downtown and Lawrence. And as well, we've got a building project going on here. So that's one prayer request. The second one is, as a church, we really believe God has blessed us with a staff that has a healthy and a good DNA. We have several positions that we have open right now that we need filled. Or we're in the process. No, we're getting to the point where we need these filled. Some of the roles are starting to back up, either with people moving, changes of seasons in life. So please be praying for that. One wrong move with a staff can sink a ship. So we're praying not just for a warm body. We believe in character, competency, chemistry, and calling to the staff. And believe it or not, shocker, not everyone wants to move to Green Bay. We start calling people January, February, March. They're like, I don't even have to pray about this. Like, that's a hard no. So we're asking for you to be praying with us to fill these roles. And then the third one, prayer request, I will be beginning a sabbatical from May 19th to July 19th. Excited about it, 30 some years of ministry. I've never taken one. So I'll be from May 19th to July 19th, be stepping back. Not only am I stepping back ministry-wise, but I'm getting married. So very, very excited. And prayers appreciated, please. Family starting to blend, new kids in the house. Pray. That's all I'll say. Pray. But very excited. So thank you. Those three things, those of you who are prayer people, and we all should be, but remember the campuses, staffing, and then I'd appreciate your prayers personally as well. Let's talk about the new series. We're going to be in a series entitled Relate. The definition of relate is to make or show a connection between. And what we're going to be looking at is the relating of relationships. This isn't just like a common ground topic that we all kind of pick and can vibe with. It is how we relate to each other, relating to a relative, relating to something or someone you have in common or a friendship. This church is going to look at how we can relate to each other well and better in friendships, and with coworkers, with church folk, and of course, with family. You see the four topics we're going to be talking about. Communication, how can we communicate better? Because that will cause the relationships to be stronger. Conflict, we can do conflict well. As a matter of fact, Jesus tells us how. And when we do that, we will relate better to each other. And then forgiveness. Forgiveness is such a tricky one. I found a quote this week from someone that just jumped out to me. They said, you know, sometimes it's 1,000 times easier to die physically than to keep on living. You see, the Lord forgives, but people don't. And some of us have experienced that. That's gonna be a topic on how we relate to each other. And the fourth one that you see up there is what I'm gonna talk about today. And it's going to be on love. We're going to discuss the overarching theme of the law of love. Because if we get that one right, all the other ones fall into place. So we're going to start with Romans chapter 13, and I'm going to start at Romans 1, and you may wonder where I'm going in the first part, but I promise we're going somewhere. So let's start at Romans 13, beginning at verse 1. It says, let everyone be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right. But for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for you, for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Stop right here for a second. This is what's called the law of the land. The law of the land says, listen to your authorities, follow your rulers. We just finished a 4-week series on this, so I'm not gonna spend time on this, but this is the first law that Paul is really reinforcing for us. Let's go to verse 6. He says, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If you owe revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Here's the next law. It's the law of public debt, or the law of debt. Pay your bills. Pay what you owe people. Paul is just making that clear. There's no excuses. Pay what you owe. It's very simple. And in this time, when Paul is writing this, the Roman Empire is in full go, and it is taking over the known world at that time. And if you were one of the subject nations, your taxes actually went up a little above everyone else's. I was looking this up, researching this week, there was a ground tax if you owned anything. You had to pay 1/10 for all the grain you grew, 1/5 of all the wine or the fruit you produced. There was an income tax, which was 1% of a person's income. And there was a poll tax, which you paid just for existing if you were 14 to 65 years old. There were custom duties, import taxes, export taxes. There were taxes to use the roads, taxes to cross bridges. There were taxes in the marketplace or in the harbors. There were taxes if you own an animal. There were taxes if you drove a cart or a wagon. In other words, nothing's changed. There's taxes for everything. And you know what Paul says? Hey, pay your taxes. Pay what you owe people. Now we go on, verse 8. He says, let no debt remain outstanding. That's the last one, pay everything you owe. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up with this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The law of love supersedes all the other laws. The law of love fulfills the other laws. If you get this one right, you'll get the other ones right. How we relate to each other with bosses, with government, parents, spouses, determines if we're getting the law of love right or not. So as I was preparing this, the first question I found myself asking, which goes back to all you 90s music fans, is this: what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Sorry. What is love? Because you can't pay for something. You can't pay a debt if you don't even know what the debt is. I went to India a few years ago with a team from the church, and I bought something, and they were like, that'll be 80,000 rupees. And I'm like, I have no idea what you just said, because the money's not printed in English. And I'm like, is that the blue one or the green one or the red one? And what about these coins? And I'm like, just take it. Like, take what I'm supposed to pay you. I didn't know what the debt was, so how am I supposed to pay the debt off? If we don't understand love and this debt of love, how are we supposed to live this out? I'm just gonna read this, what I found, and this gives us an understanding of what the law of love is. The Greek word, which the New Testament, what we're reading right now, was written in Greek. The Greek word used for love is the word agape. Love in the New Testament, there is agape love, there is a sexual love, which is eros, that's the Greek word, and then there's a brotherly love, which is phileo. Agape is the love that Jesus continually calls us to. Agape is what Paul is talking about here. Agape love involves faithfulness, commitment, and an act of the will. It is distinguished from the other types of love by its lofty moral nature and strong character. Agape love, which we're gonna see in a minute, is described in 1 Corinthians 13. Here's what you need to know. Agape love is always shown by what it does. Agape love is always shown by what it does, and the motivation will be clear. God's love is the primary example. It is the picture of agape love. And if when you want to see it, we see it clearly on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 says, God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Romans chapter 5 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were pushing God off, saying no, cursing him out, rebelling against his rule and his authority, which should have been in place over our life, the law of authority or the law of the land, he says, I'm still gonna love you, and I'm not going anywhere. He kept sending that agape love our way for us to respond to. God's agape love is undeserved. It can't be earned. It's gracious and constantly seeking the benefit of the ones he loves. The Bible says we are undeserving recipients of this love. 1 John 3:1 says God demonstrates agape love and that led to the sacrifice of his son for those he loves. We hear this, every one of us, we all love God's love. We love that God so loved the world. We love that he loves us. And before we even loved him, he first loved us. All true, all undeniable if you get into scripture. But here's the kicker. We are to love others with that same kind of love. Whether they're Jesus followers and we like them, or whether they are our bitter enemies. John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus says, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Jesus says, look, I'm willing to give my life up for you. That's how I want you to be with each other. He also says in Matthew 5:44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, agape. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. I love praying for people I like. I love praying against people I don't, but that's not what he says to do. He says, pray for those. When you're relating to people and you don't know how, Jesus says, love them. Love them in a way that doesn't make sense. Love them in a way that they're like, all right, what's the catch? Agape love does not come naturally to us. Because of our fallen nature, we are incapable of producing this type of love on our own. If we are to love as God loves, agape love, God can only be the source. This is how we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. Because God's love toward us, we are to love each other. So that's that definition. That's what we owe. That's the debt that Paul says, you're not gonna pay off. So then if that's what we owe, how do we act? What does this look like lived out? I'm gonna read 1 Corinthians 13. It's not gonna be on the screens. I just want you to listen. If you wanna turn there, you can. But 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1-7, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. I can be the smartest guy in the world. I can be the best communicator. I can be super spiritual. But if none of it is being done in love, he says, it's pointless. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud, it does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now here's something interesting that stands out to me about this. The love he's discussing here has nothing to do with the other person. He never says, if you like the person, then love will trust and hope and persevere. It has nothing to do with the other person. Agape love has to do with what's going on in our hearts. This debt that we have to pay is about us and how we will choose to live out being like Jesus. By this time, Paul starts to go in a different direction in Romans 13, though. And it's something we live out. It's not something we make. I want to say something, and I'll make this clear, maybe awkward for just a second. We can't make love. I can't make love. Just let that be awkward for just a second, okay? I can't make love. And as we get a picture of what love is, it should sound a little foolish to even put those two words together. It's not something we make. It's something that comes out of us towards someone else, whether we like them or not. And it's something that is cultivated and grown and developed within us. It's not something that is made in the spur of the moment or that is emotionally or physically driven. Origen was a church father way back a long time ago. He said, "The debt of love remains with us permanently and never leaves us. This is a debt with which we discharge every day and will forever owe." If Paul's claim that if a man honestly seeks to live out this debt of love, will automatically keep the other commandment. He gives us a couple of examples. He says, if we're living with a debt of love, we won't commit adultery. That's relationships. Adultery is two people having sex that they're not married to, that are married. Fornication is single people that are having sex. This is different. Paul says, you won't break that covenant, that vow and that bond relationally, because love will supersede what you may be feeling. He says, we won't murder. Murder is taking life from someone. If we love, we're giving life to someone, whether they want it or not. It's the best way to kill an enemy. Make them a friend. It's hard to keep an enemy when you're determined to make them a friend. We're going to look more at that when we talk about the power of the tongue. He says you won't steal. Steal says your possession should be mine. Coveting says I want what you have. Paul says if you live by the law of love, you're not going to look to take from someone what you want. You can celebrate that they have it. The law of love should override all of it. And he says in verse 9, and whatever other commands that can come up, whatever other of the 10 commandments that can come up, he says the law of love will be more important. It's the law that supersedes all other laws. St. Augustine made a quote that is, I love it, but it's also very challenging. Here's what he said. He says, love God and do what you like. And some of you are sitting up real tall right now. Love God and do what you like. And the easy thing to do, especially if you've been in church a while, is to prejudge that last part. Well, you can't just do what you like. Back up. What's the first part of the statement? Love God. If love is the superseding theme, if it is the overarching theme of our life, and loving God is first, that agape love where we say, I'm dying to myself and I'm living for you, then yeah, everything else will fall into place. Love God and do what you like. If it's the mainspring of a person's heart, if the whole of life is dominated by our love for God and our love for fellow men, which is what Jesus said it should be, we won't need any other laws. Love God and do what you like. Not a trick question, I promise you. What's the name of this church? Good, you're awake. Spring Lake Church. We got our name because we've got a lake out back that's fed by a spring. So the way that happened was there was a quarry back here. And some of the old heads of Spring Lake kind of filled me in last night where I was wrong on the story. But they used the rock from the quarry to build 172, a lot of 172, the highway out front. And as they were digging down, they hit the spring. When they hit the spring with the heavy equipment, the water came up and filled the quarry with water. To me, that should be a picture of our lives. That when we truly tap into that spring that's there, that it just fills and saturates every other area of our life. There is no way to deny that we hit the spring when we hit the spring of Spring Lake. It filled and covered everything. And from the stories I was told, it was crystal clear. It was beautiful. And then the dam on Bower Creek, or the wall on Bower Creek, gave out and all the mud kind of spilled in. There's your picture of life, all right? But if we stick with that picture before the wall gives away for the rest of life, if we stick with that picture of keep tapping into that wellspring of love and be determined to do so, it will saturate and cover every other aspect of our life. Love should cover, define, and saturate all of our other spaces. So we've defined love. We know what we owe. We then looked at, what does it look like to pay it off? How do we live that out? Now I'm gonna ask the question, even though I've already answered it, how do we pay the bill? We don't. The only debt remaining is the debt of love. It can never be repaid. One interesting word, as I was reading about this, and once again, in the Greek, is that word neighbor. Like, how do I love, or who do I love? It's my neighbor. The word here for neighbor can be translated, or is translated, the others. You see, in this time frame, what they would do is they would live in villages or communities where it was family. You would have generations living within the same walls. So those are the people you knew, you loved, you worked with. Everything in life kind of happened in that group. And then everyone outside of your group were the others. So when Jesus says, love the others as you love yourself, he's saying, love those not in your little powwow. Love those not in your clique. Love those not in your political affiliation. Love those not in your racial or socioeconomic group. Love the others. The ones in your house, the ones in your walls that you're working together and like you gain from them and they gain from you, easier to love. But love the others and keep loving them. Like there's no way to love them enough. Let me read the main part of this passage again. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one command. Love the others as yourself. Love does no harm to the others. We live the law of love. Fear is a horrible driver. Let love be the motivator. And I want to give one final note, kind of a so what, to wrap this up. And this is for everybody, but especially for those of you who are married, and if you are engaged, this is something I would encourage you to pay close attention to. We look at this and you say, okay, Paul, I got it. I'm looking at my spouse. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder them. Don't steal from them. I'm good. Like I'm doing all the above. That's kind of the low bar. Paul's saying, let's raise the bar a little bit in this. I was mowing my lawn, very spiritual time, and just thinking through this passage, and I began to think of people that I truly love and love deeply. I began to think of an upcoming marriage and children coming in the home. And then I began to think of people who are a little tougher for me to love. And one phrase kept coming to my mind. I will outlove you. And whether it's the friend group or the family that's developing or the family that are have or even people that are tough to love, I will outlove you. And that's Paul's challenge here. I will outlove you, not outlive you. We have no say in that. That's one thing I think many of us have learned. We don't have that timeline. But I can outlove you. I'm like digging in after I get this. I'm like, how can I outlove them? How can I show them more love? How can I agape them in a way that they just have no choice but to accept it? And it comes with the attitude. It comes with 1 Corinthians 13. I will outlove you. Husbands and wives, nobody should get this more than you do for each other. Outside of your home, you should not be more loving than who you are inside of your home. To the people you work with or to people that could be advantageous, don't take advantage of what's at home. Outlove them. Let's practice. If you're sitting beside your spouse right now, I want you to look at them. I want you to put like your eye black on. I want you to get your game face. Tie like the Rambo bandana around your head. 80s people, you know what I mean. entire, and just look at them and say, I'm going to outlove you. Like, say it with a little attitude. Let them know, I'm going to outlove you. And their response back is, oh, no, 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 no. I'm going to outlove you. Oh, yeah? Game on. Let's live it out. Let's, the battle, the challenge as we relate to each other is I'm going to outlove you. When you see your boss tomorrow at work, in your head, in your heart, don't say it out loud. It may be a little awkward. But just think to yourself, I'm going to outlove you. The person in the cubicle or the coworker or whoever it is who is challenging, the neighbor with the little dog that keeps getting into your yard, I'm going to outlove you. I'm going to outlove you. That's Paul's challenge. As we relate to each other, let the rule that's first, let the law that's first, above anything else that we want to put as parameters on anyone, the first law is you're going to be outloved. I'm going to outlove you. And in doing so, we fulfill the law of Christ. Would you bow your heads with me, please? It's a heavy lift. This is a big ask that Paul is putting on us. Don't owe anyone anything except a gushing love. A love that acts. A love that looks like we want God's love to look like for us. Greater love has no man, nobody, than to lay down their life for a friend, to lay down their life, to give up oneself. And yet the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, while we were pushing God away, that's when God showed us his greatest love and dying on the cross for us. What I want to do is I'm just going to be quiet for about 30 seconds. And I just want you to think, who am I going to outlove this week? When I think of who I have to relate to, it could be in your home, it could be in your neighborhood, it could be in your job. Who am I going to outlove this week? God, sometimes loving people is hard. And we're not you. We're in a fallen world and we are human. And Lord, it can be tough sometimes to put the filter on or to watch the guards on our heart. And Lord, I pray for those in the room, those online, that Lord will be aware of what it looks like to live out the law of love. To live in a way where we're patient and we're kind and we don't hold records of wrong. Father, we're not a doormat. We're not walked on, but at the same time, we can look people in the eye and say, you can't make me hate you. I will love you because Jesus first loved me. May it be the trademark of our homes. May it be the trademark of our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.